Turn to two, three people. Tell them how thrilled you are to see them here at Word of Life. Amen. And you can be seated. We certainly are thrilled to see you, and we want to take this time right now to invite you to open up your Bibles with us to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 126. This has always been one of my favorite Psalms. I think you'll see why at the end of it, because it has such a important life lesson. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, we're opening up our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 126. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand, and our ushers, they will be in the aisles now. And as you lift up your hand, they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. If you do have a Bible, just for whatever reason, you weren't able to bring it to church with you today, then you can take a Bible and then give it back to our ushers at the end of the service. I want to take time to announce this just in case I forget to announce it at the end of service. I have instructions here that says if you would like to become a member of Word of Life, you can do that right now. However, I'm supposed to be reading this at the end of service. So not right now, but at the end of service, at that time, right then, you can become a member. We have a 30-minute class immediately following the service. You can come to the Info Center. That's that big round thing out in the foyer with the flat screens. You can go there, and we will escort you to guest room one. So we've had so many new people joining our church and people asking for different times where they could become members. And so if that is you, you'd like to become a member, immediately following the service, we'll have a class available for you to find out more information about the church. You can go out to the Info Center there, and they will be glad to tell you all you want to know and more about the church. We encourage you to do that. Psalms chapter 126 on the screens, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. We've been talking about on Sunday mornings for the last couple of weeks how to overcome discouragement. And we've been using the example of the children of Israel. They started out a lot like we start out in our Christian walk, and not just in our Christian walk, but really in life in general. I think at a different season of all of our lives, we have moments where our heart gets filled with a big idea of what life could be like. You know, it could be on your wedding day. And you picture what life will be like with this person and the places you'll go, the adventures you'll see, the increase you will experience, the houses you will live in, the success you'll see in your career. That moment could have happened to you after you graduated college, or maybe when you got a new job, or maybe it was when you graduated high school, or maybe it was just as a little child you dreamed of a great life. Friend, I want to encourage you, just even at the start of this message, to realize just how wonderful that is. God is a God of dreams and visions. He knows the plans that He has for us, and they're good plans. Plans to give us a hope and a future. Plans that we can celebrate and rejoice over. God's got big things for us, and I think all of us at one time have believed that. I know for the children of Israel, they certainly believed it. They heard this man, Moses, preaching that God wants you out of Egyptian bondage. He's got a land prepared for you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey and filled with abundance. And it's a wonderful land. And they get this dream sown into their heart. And they see a victory. God delivers them from an evil king and Pharaoh. Let's God's people go. And they see this great victory, and with this vision, they've got joy. They're dancing, they're shouting, they're rejoicing. They got a song in their heart, a vision that's pulsating their life. They're passionate about where they're going, excited about the life that God is going to take them into. But then something happens. After this great victory, they get out in the wilderness. And it's not as fun as they thought it would be. This happens to a lot of people. They get married and filled with great expectations, and then something happens and it's not as fun as they thought it would be. Or That job is not as fun as they thought it would be, or it's not going the way they thought it would go. And when that happens, what so often takes place is people begin to lose vision. They become to get discouraged. And that's what happened to these people in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, the children of Israel. It said they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They lost their passion for the journey. They became discouraged because of the way that they were going. And what we've been talking about is how to overcome discouragement. We said that the first thing, the first reason why people get discouraged is so oftentimes we're trying to carry an old season into a new one. And we said in order to embrace all the new things God wants to do in our life, we've got to learn to allow the old things to be let go of. To let that season of life pass, to let the pages of that chapter turn so that God can begin writing a new one. We said, as long as we're holding on to the past, we're not opening ourselves up to the new. We said, some of the past could be great stuff that you wish was still in your life, but it's not, and you're having to learn to let that go. We said, other stuff, like last Sunday, could be terrible stuff. Could be stuff that you regret that you did, and you think because you did that, it's disqualified you from receiving God's best. We looked at David and his sin with Bathsheba, and the consequences that came in his life because of that. But he learned to forgive himself, to let that sin go and to let himself go, if you will, and to realize he wasn't that man anymore and that he could still receive God's best, not because of what he did then, but because of who he was now. And we said, we've got to learn to do that too in life, that we can't allow our sin of the past to hold us in bondage by making us believe that we don't deserve God's best. That we've got to learn to let that go and move forward and grab a hold of what God wants to do in our life right now. That's grace in action, friend. God's unmerited favor being poured out on your behalf. Receiving that grace and forgiveness. We all have to learn to do that. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the second reason why people get discouraged. And this is what was happening with the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. They hadn't done anything wrong up to this point. They were in the center of the perfect will of God for their life. I mean, this grand vision that was on their heart, this big dream, it was from God. It was not time to lay it down and dream a new dream. It was time to dream that dream again. They started out on this journey, but the enemy does what he does to us all. You know, I was reading, I think it was Wednesday night, over in 1 Peter at the end of the chapter there. He talks about that we have an adversary. Of the final chapter, he talks about that we have an adversary in the devil who's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That he'll try to throw attacks against our life to stop the plan of God, to stop the vision, the dream that God has placed in our hearts from coming to pass. Peter wrote that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. That at the end of it, God will take that trial and take that struggle and perfect that which concerns us, strengthening us and establishing us in the center of his perfect will. Friend, we have an adversary, and he doesn't want to see that vision come to pass. And when you get over in that marriage relationship, you got a vision for it. It's a God-given vision. The enemy doesn't want to see that home that way. He's going to try to throw things your way to cause that vision to look like it will never come to pass. Why? He wants you to lay it down. And the most dangerous thing you can do in life is lay your vision down. To stop dreaming of what life could be like. And for whatever reason, people find themselves so often in this place where they're not dreamers anymore. In fact, all of Joseph's brothers, that was their main knock against Joseph. as there goes that dreamer. They were so unfamiliar with anyone having a hope of a better future that they got irritated at him because he did. Friend, that's the way our society is now. It seems as if people aren't dreaming anymore. It could be because of what happened with the recession or things like that. But friend, I want to encourage you. You got to get your dream back. You got to pick up the dreams that you used to have and dream them again. That the life that you're living right now, I don't care how great it is. God's got more in store. This is not as good as it gets. There's a greater harvest to be reaped. There's greater battles to be won. There are greater victories that are yours if we'll just dream them again. A dream is necessary, not just for your survival in life, but it's necessary for you to get to the next level. See, vision, your dream, that grand idea of what life could be like, that's the sight of your faith. Your natural eyes look and sees what life is offering right now, sees things as they are. But vision, the sight of faith, sees things as they could be. It sets its vision on that, and then faith causes that vision to become a reality. If you allow that vision to die down, you've just eliminated yourself from being a candidate of living by faith. Faith demands a target. It demands vision. I think one of the most important psalms ever written is in Psalms 126, because it gives us an idea as to what it takes to come out of captivity, to see our life thrive again. And it also gives us an idea of what a life looks like that is going into captivity. I think I preached this about a year or so ago. I went to a camp meeting at the Bible school I went to, and a minister came across Psalms 126 and began reading it. And as soon as he was reading it, oh, it was just life to my soul. Let's read it this morning. Psalms 126, verse 1. It said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth, it was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Let's read verse 1 again. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that what? A dream. Here you had people who were in captivity, but the Lord came in and he turned it. The Lord can turn anything. There's no situation that the Lord can't turn. These people were in captivity and the Lord turned it. And when he turned it, the people were people who had a dream. They were like them that dream. And notice that dream always has something tied to it. It's got laughter tied to it. It's got singing tied to it. Man, when you've got an idea of what life could be like, when you're really in faith, there is an emotion that comes with that. That's not something that you manufacture in the flesh. There's a natural excitement. There's a song that comes up in your heart. There's laughter that fills your home. But friend, when you're not dreaming anymore, and so many times it's not people seeing the wrong things, it's they're just not dreaming at all. When we're not doing that, then what happens is that song, it escapes our life. Do you know what I mean by that? Having a song in your heart? I'm not talking about you singing all the time, although that's good too. You should have a song in your heart that way. But there is a note in a man's soul, in a woman's soul. There is a note. And let me put it to you this way. Have you ever heard someone, and this doesn't happen with our praise and worship team, but you've probably been to at some churches that this does happen. They were singing and you just knew that doesn't sound right. They're singing it, but something's not right about that. And you're not an expert musician or an expert singing, but you just know that that's not in tune. something's not right about that. You know it inside. You know it internally. But then you hear someone sing and, oh, it's just right in tune. And not only is it in tune, but man, it's clicking on all cylinders. And your soul becomes alive. Sometimes you even get little goosebumps because it's striking a note in your soul. It's that way when you've got the dream that God's given you. Without that dream in your heart, you're walking around and everything looks right, but on the inside, something's not right. Nothing's striking a note within you. There's no song in your heart. John G. Lake, one of my favorite preachers to read after, he preached a message on this years and years ago called The Ultimate Note. And he said that he was over in Africa. He was a great healing evangelist, and a lot of his work was done over in Africa, establishing the kingdom of God there. And he said that he came into this old hotel, and he saw this young lady there who was moved upon by God. And when she would play, she would sing songs from heaven. And oh, everyone who came in that room was just touched by this woman's playing. And she wasn't the most skilled musician. She wasn't the most skilled singer. But when she played and when she sang, heaven would touch earth. It would just flow through her to the people in that room. And no matter who you were, you could be the most hardened sinner. When she played and sang, oh, it touched your soul. Where there was this lady who was a famous musician. Her name was Clara Butts. And she would be like a major musician, secular artist out in the world today. She was coming to do a tour there in that part of Africa. And she heard about this lady who would play the piano. And she came in there and she asked them to sing and to play. And the lady said, I'm sorry, I can't play for you. She says, you see, this is not something that I just turn on. She says, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me, and when he does, he touches my soul, and then he plays through me. He sings through me. It's not just something I can turn on. John G. Lake was standing right there, and he exhorted her. He said, well, just start out in the flesh, and let's see what happens. So she started playing and singing, and sure enough, when she did, the Spirit of God hit her. She started singing and playing with an ability far beyond her own. That's what the anointing does. It separates your life from what you can do in the natural. And it began flowing through her. And this famous musician, this worldwide known artist, was standing there with tears streaming down her cheeks. What's happening as she's playing? What's happening as she's singing? That famous artist, her ultimate note is ringing. On the inside, see, you can search for things your whole life, but until you discover God's dream for your life, until you discover the dream that God ordained you to dream, it's like you're empty on the inside, but when you see it, when you hear it, that note on the inside of you just vibrates your entire being. That's what was happening to this lady. She knew she was supposed to be singing for more than the applause of man. She was to be singing like that woman was. And she had a far greater natural ability than that lady, but she was using her own ability for her glory and not the glory of the kingdom of God. At the end of the song, with tears streaming down her cheeks, she came up to the lady playing the piano. And she said, my whole life I knew that there were songs like that that could be sung. I'd hear them on the table of my heart being played. I've just never had the boldness to dream them and to sing them out. Friend, how many people live life that way? Live life with something on the inside saying, life is more than this. It's greater than this. It's deeper than this. But they've been in captivity so long that they've just never dreamed. They've never lifted up their eyes from the place where they're at and imagined a life that could be greater than the life that they're living right now. Friend, I want to encourage you, you got to get your dream back. God can't move in your life without a dream. He needs a dream pulsating your being. He needs that ultimate note, that song in your heart ringing. He needs you to come alive. I sent out a tweet the other day and said, what this world needs is people who have come alive to their calling, who've awakened to the dream that God has given them. Friends, sometimes you need to let go of the past. But then there are other times where there are dreams that you've let go of that you need to pick up and you need to fight for. How do you know the difference between the two? The answer is that ultimate note. You know it in your heart whether or not you need to fight for it. When my father passed away, I can remember sitting in that hospital room. Every fiber of my being wanted him to come up. I can remember men of faith and even other ministers who had flown in, coming there at the house that night, asking me if I wanted to go with them to pray over my father and ask the Lord to raise him up. But I knew in my heart that that season was over. My flesh wanted to fight for it, but I knew it was done. I needed to let that go. That's what the first two messages were about. But friends, I never will forget after that. After my experience at Rhema of breaking down emotionally because I realized my life would never be the same. That after that, God put a new vision in my heart. He put a new dream in my heart to be the pastor of this church. To lead this church into the direction God wanted it to go. To build this new facility. And in the natural, I just knew that my mind was telling me I couldn't do it. But my heart, when I think about the dream, that ultimate note would ring. I knew that was my calling. I knew it was my destiny. I don't know why all that happened with my father. The secret things belong with the Lord. But I know this, me pastoring this church, it is my ultimate note. I can remember sitting there thinking and dreaming about all the things that would take place in the ministry. I had an old calendar that the church had printed up that my father had made with the architectural renderings of what the new facility would look like. I can remember staring at those and looking at that, and the ultimate note all the while, it's ringing like a bell on the inside. Such excitement and anticipation. And I came back to the church with that grand vision, but like what happened to the children of Israel, as soon as I stepped up with that vision, don't think that the enemy's just going to allow that vision to come to pass unhindered. It seemed like everything that could go wrong did go wrong. It seemed like everything bad that could happen did happen. And here I am, I'm struggling to keep my head above water. And it's the polar opposite of what happened with my father. When my father passed away, everything in my flesh wanted to fight for it. But my heart knew it was time to let go. In this situation, I had a vision, but everything in my flesh wanted to let go of it. But my heart wouldn't allow it. My heart knew this is something you fight for. This is something you stand up for. I knew in my heart, my flesh had made out a list of ministers I could give the church to. But I knew in my heart, if I let go of it, it would shape my destiny forever. That my life would eternally go in a different direction that it wasn't called to go in, that I needed to fight for it. And friend, I'm telling you, I'm so thankful to the God in heaven who allowed that ultimate note to keep ringing. Because if I didn't have that vision stirred in my heart ever so often, I know I would have given up. But thank God I dreamed again. Thank God I picked up those pieces and said, I don't care what happens. It can be done. I saw two services. And I saw three. I saw this new facility. I dreamed it. And he turned our captivity, friend. He turned it. Now my life is filled with singing and my house with laughter. And the Lord has done great things for Word of Life. He's turned our captivity, but it wouldn't have happened without a dream. You got to dream again. You got to dream again. What could life be like for you? What could it be like? Imagine what life could be like if God came in right now with all of his power. What would he do for you? What could he do for you? Dream about what it could happen in your business. Live with that expectation. Dream about what he could do with your life, the people you could touch, the nations you could reach. Why settle for average when God's got an ultimate note that's been ringing in you ever since you were born? You would deny that high calling if you don't pick that up. But you know it. You know it. You're called for more than this. Answer that call, friend. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah had prophesied to the king that there would not be any rain for the span of 3 years. And sure enough, there was no rain. It shut down that economy. Nothing was producing. We have a consumer-based economy here in America, a goods and services economy. But back in those days, their economy was an agricultural economy. They needed the ground to produce so that they could feed the flocks and produce corn and wheat and all of those things to sell. If it's not raining, businesses are shutting down left and right. Nations are falling apart, and that's what was happening in Elijah's day. The nation was falling apart. The economy was crumbling all around him because there was no rain. Finally, he woke up one morning and decided he was going to make it rain. He was going to get in faith to see this happen. He spoke to his servant. He said, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." The only thing in the natural was there was no sign of rain. There hadn't been any sign of rain for over 3 years. No clouds, no rain drops, nothing. But in his heart, what was happening? That ultimate note was ringing. It's time for it to rain again. It's time for this thing to bounce back. It's time for it to come back. It was God moving upon his heart, the sound of an abundance of rain. He gets down on his knees and starts praying for what he hears in his heart to come to pass in his life. And that's what you got to do with your dream. It's not enough just to have it. You got to start exercising faith for it. Begin asking God for what you see in your heart to come to pass in your life. Elijah does this. He starts praying for rain. And then he tells his servant, "Go up and look and see if anything's changed." The servant runs up to the top of the roof. He looks over the east and the west and the north and the south. And he comes back and he tells Elijah, "I see nothing." Oh, there'll be times like that in your life, friend, where you know God's spoken to your heart. You know the dream is not just something you conjured up, but something you know God has put there from the foundations of the earth. And you get in faith for it and you're believing God, but then you look up and in the natural, nothing has changed. It's in that moment where dreams are cast aside. It's in that moment where people do exactly what the children of Israel do and return back to their captivity. That was the cry of Psalms 126. "Turn again our captivity, O Lord." The Lord had turned it once, but they found themselves right back in captivity. How? They kept losing their dream. Elijah, when he heard that the things in the natural were not lining up with what he had in his heart, he didn't get discouraged. He got down again and prayed for rain, prayed for what he had in his heart to come to pass in his life. He told his servant, "Go again." He went up the second time, came back, "I see nothing." "Go again," a third time, "still nothing." A fourth time, "still nothing." A fifth time, "still nothing." A sixth time, "still nothing." What do you do when you've been believing God, but you still see nothing? Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. What do you do when you still see nothing? You tell him to go look again. And that's what Elijah did. He told him, I know I've heard in a sound of abundance of rain. You go look again. And that man went up there for a seventh time. He looked over the horizon, didn't see nothing but a cloud the size of a man's hand. But that was better than no cloud at all. He went back and told Elijah that, and you would have thought Elijah heard a tsunami was coming. That's what a man of faith does. He'll take a little and rejoice over it like it's a lot. He told that servant, he said, gird up all the stuff that you got and you start heading out on that chariot, because if you don't, that rain is going to overtake you. And the whole time that servant is preparing, the rain starts to pour. God wants to rain. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, this is a season for miracles. Somebody said, you're just trying to get our hopes up. You're exactly right. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. Get your hopes up. Get you to dream again. Oh, somebody said, I don't see anything. Tell them to go again. Keep looking. Keep looking for that harvest. Keep expecting for what you see in your heart to come to pass in your life. It's not too late. But you got to dream again. Oh, I'm so thankful to God I did. I'm so thankful that I wouldn't rest until that ultimate note was sound. And now my heart is stirring for more. Not out of personal ambition, but I've got a dream from God. Friend, I want to encourage you, dream. Pick up those old dreams. If you know God is in it, start acting on it with your faith and you will see miracles. I'll close with this final story. I was reading a book this past week, and in it, it was talking about this member who was a part of this minister's church. Her name was Mary, and she was having some symptoms in her body, so she went into the doctor, and the doctor said, you've got major blockage in one of your arteries, and we need to go in and do heart surgery. They had to do a bypass, and I'm not familiar with the whole operation, but I got the gist of it from the book. Basically, it seems like they close down the arteries to the heart and allow the blood to pass through this machine versus the heart. And the heart sits there kind of lifeless while the machine does the work of the heart so they can fix the arteries. At the end of the operation, when the arteries are fixed, they'll take the heart off of the bypass, allow the warm blood to hit the heart. And when the warm blood hits the heart, it's supposed to quicken that heart back to life. If it doesn't, then they'll inject medicine into the heart and different types of treatments to get the heart to come back to life. Well, the operation went successful, and it came time for them to take the heart off the bypass and let it beat on its own. So they let that blood flow into Mary's heart. But when it did, the heart didn't quicken. It didn't come to life. They injected it with one medicine, still nothing. A second one, still nothing. A third one, still nothing. A fourth one, still nothing. The doctor reached in with the operating room in panic and started massaging the heart, trying to get it to come back to life, still nothing. Finally, he got down on his knees right by her ear. He said, Mary, this is your doctor. He said, I've done all I can do to start your heart. What I need you to do now is to tell your heart to beat again. He stepped away. He said, after a couple of seconds, a loud boom, 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 boom echoed throughout the room. Her heart quickened back to life. Friend, I'm telling you, God and His awesome and amazing power will do everything in your life to see the dream that He's given you come to pass. But He cannot do it unless you will tell your heart to dream again, to start dreaming of what life could be like. He'll take those dreams and start working on them to become a reality if we will just dream them again. Get that fire back in your soul. Don't rest until that ultimate note is sound. What was so sad about that singer who met with that lady with John G. Lake standing right there is she found her ultimate note, but she went back to her old life. I guess for so many, it's more comfortable there. It's more comfortable in safety. It's more comfortable in what we know. It takes us out of our comfort zone to stretch. But friends, I'm telling you, when we stretch our faith, that's when we see miracles. And what used to be the ceiling, it now becomes the floor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for what you blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things.